Morning, everybody. Whoa, that was loud. Morning, Mike. Pete, thank you so much for leading us so helpfully this morning on this Remembrance Sunday. All of us, one way or another, have connections with the story of the wars that our nation and its empire have been involved in. My father was in the RAF, a mechanic on the Lancaster bombers, posted just after the war to Iraq and what was then Palestine. Jill's dad was drafted after the war and did national service. He wanted to see the world, so he joined the Navy and got as far as Plymouth. More about him in a minute. But from all the corners of what was then the British Empire, people were called up, not just from the British Isles, but from the Caribbean, from Australia, New Zealand, some of the Pacific Islands as well, of course, and the Indian subcontinent. And it's part of our story, and we are part of that story. And yet this morning we're going to be thinking about something even more wonderful, even greater than the story of our nation and its empire and commonwealth. And that's the story that we're part of because we belong to Jesus. The story in which we find ourselves in more ways than one. God's story. But I want to begin, as it seemed appropriate to me this morning, with some words written and spoken by my late father-in-law. A few years ago, my son Ben, who's a music teacher, was doing a project, and he asked his grandfather if he would say a few words on the theme of hope. And he said, I want this to be for people who don't have any faith, and who, for whom that's perhaps a strange idea, and just say something. And he wrote this short piece, which Ben then put some backing music to. We actually played this at the end of my father-in-law's funeral back in January. We thought it would be good for him to have the last word on that occasion. And it was, as you can understand, very moving. I'd like you to hear it this morning because it has a connection with the Second World War. And it seems somehow appropriate linking our remembering about the past and also the old book, as he refers to it in this piece, called Hope. Thanks, Mike. Thanks, James.
Along the way in life, we must clearly concern ourselves with the present. But it does alter the fact that as we get older, we begin to reminisce. Past memories can be vivid, and the view of those days can often appear rose-tinted. Is this harmful or hopeful? When looking forward, we can simultaneously hold feelings of hope and apprehension. Good memories can lead to hope, bad ones to worry. Extremes can also be brought together. The wife of a naval man I knew recalled the happy early years of marriage and the blow when she discovered he'd been on a battleship when it was sunk. She had no news, and against the advice of friends, held hope that he'd return one day. It was a long wait. After 3 years as a prisoner of war, he returned to the wife whose unshakable hope was realized at last. We have some familiar expressions. Where there's life, there's hope, for instance. And hope deferred makes the heart sick. I hope to see you soon is one that implies a degree of optimistic uncertainty. There are times when hope is the best we can have, perhaps as we are separated from good friends by the distance that divides our homes, or as we sit at the bedside of a loved one, seriously ill, possibly even dying. We search for answers and solutions in many places. At such times, the advice not to put our hope in wealth is useful. Money cannot buy what we seek most. Along the way, I've learned often from the experience of others that we can have hope in the darkest of times. And that applies when, humanly speaking, there is no hope. I personally find it reassuring to turn to a certain old book, full of promise and future confidence. Therein lies the hope I need. I am persuaded that having come a long way over the years, this book with its divine origins can continue to meet my need, providing guidance for life's path and hope in the darkest hours. And this means faith, which, as the old book puts it, is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see.
Be true to say, my father-in-law loved the Bible and read it, studied it. For him, it was a lifelong relationship with God, expressed through that devotion to studying the words of Scripture, understanding them, applying them, and discovering for him life and hope and faith through the Word of God. This is the last in our teaching series. We've called it Open to God Through Being Church. And much of it has been about sharing together in the hope that we have been given. I preached at my father-in-law's funeral on this verse from 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. But in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. And I preached on it because my father-in-law was someone who was always ready to give the reason for the hope that he had, and often shared the Bible and parts of the Bible with people when he talked to them. But he always managed to do it with great gentleness and respect, and was never someone who thought he knew it all. He continued to learn, whilst his core beliefs never wavered really over the years. Nevertheless, on some certain subjects, he was prepared to learn new things and maybe shift his position slightly on some things as well. And much about what we've been doing in this series is about learning together, because that's what being a disciple actually means, being a learner, being a follower. And all of it really has flowed out of the Bible. But Paul and I deliberately left this morning's topic until the end to underline something really important, and pretty obvious too, I think. That is, we don't actually worship the Bible. We don't worship Father, Son, and Holy Scripture. We worship God, revealed in Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, made known to us by the Holy Spirit, who is at work in our lives. And yet it's through the Bible that we have come to know God, and we hear the good news, and we discern the work of the Spirit. The famous Victorian preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon was once asked by concerned Baptists if he would defend the Bible against the criticism of scholarly works. He's reported to have answered, "Defend it? I would rather let it loose." Most Christians actually don't believe the Bible because of scholarly arguments, but because they've come to know God for themselves through the Bible. There's a lovely old story about a man traveling through Sicily many, many years ago, distributing Bibles. And he was forced to pass through a lawless part of the island and was accosted by a robber. And at the point of a gun, he was ordered to burn his books. The robber didn't realize they were all the same one. And he said, "Before you burn them, read a bit from each book." Psalm 23 was read. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Jesus' story of the Good Samaritan, loving your neighbor. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the greatest of all these is love. And so on and so forth. And the robber decided that he'd keep the books after all and took them away with him. Years later, he was the one traveling around Sicily distributing Bibles because he'd come to know Jesus and was a changed man. And that kind of story can be repeated over and over and over again as people have picked up a Bible in a hotel room left by the Gideons or whatever it is. And many of us here this morning, I guess, could share testimony about how it is that God has spoken to us through the Bible. It's through the Bible that God speaks to us. Hence, we describe it as the Word of God. And that's a phrase I'd like to unpack a little bit this morning. Look at some of the questions that people have and point us forward in a way that I hope will be healthy and liberating. But here, some words from Scripture. This is John chapter 1, in which the Word of God referred to is not the Bible, but Jesus. "In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. From the very beginning, the Word was with God. Through him, God made all things. Not one thing in all creation was made without him. The Word was the source of life, and this life brought light to humanity. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has never put it out. Moving on to verse 14. The Word became a human being, and full of grace and truth lived among us. We saw his glory, the glory which he received as the Father's only Son. Out of the fullness of his grace, he has blessed us all, giving us one blessing after another. God gave the law through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the only Son, who is the same as God and is at the Father's side, he has made him known. Wonderful words. You see, the purpose of the Bible is to point us to Jesus, to enable us to hear him, to respond to him, to follow him, and to love him, because he is the Word of God. So what do we actually mean when we use that phrase in other ways? People sometimes will pray for whoever's preaching on a Sunday morning and pray that people will hear the Word of God through the preacher, which is an awesome responsibility. But we often refer to the Bible as the Word of God. It's an important question to ask, what do we actually mean by that? Not least because, sadly, Christians disagree about what we mean by that. Some people quote verses from the Word of God to justify their views or their actions. And sometimes, if not often, they don't speak with gentleness and respect when they do so. I hope what I share this morning will come across with respect for anyone who has a different perspective to me. And I hope that if you disagree with me, you'll do so gently. Over the years, I've had lots of questions on this one. For example, are all parts of the Bible equally the Word of God? Or are perhaps, say, the Gospels more important than the Book of Esther, for example? In some churches you'll go to, and I have been to and go regularly to, you will hear at the end of the reading of Scripture, "This is the word of the Lord," to which the response is often, "Spot the Anglicans." Now that's okay, and it makes a lot of sense if you're reading from the prophecy of Isaiah or maybe even Paul's letters. But when you get a list of names in Numbers, or a personal greeting from Paul to some individuals in Rome, and we then say, "This is the word of the Lord," it always strikes me as slightly odd. It's our belief in the Bible as God's word, sometimes expressed in what I dare call superstitious or even near magical ways. There was an ancient practice carried on into medieval times of discerning God's will by opening the Bible at random, sticking your finger on the page and seeing what it said. And yet I sometimes think that when we happen to open up our Bible on a particular day and read a verse and it seems relevant to us, we immediately assume, because it's in the Bible, that it must be what God is saying to us. I'm not saying it isn't. Perhaps it often is. And yet sometimes I think it could have been a novel or a magazine, actually, because the context is completely irrelevant to what it is that we take from it. Some Christians insist that every single word of Scripture is inspired. The verse I'm going to quote in a minute says, "All Scripture is inspired by God." And some people mean by that, one of the translations, the New International Version, says, "All Scripture is God-breathed." That actually every single word of the Bible is breathed out by God. And they make an awful lot of individual words. But actually, within the Bible itself, it's clear that there have been additions and changes and developments to the text. And we are reliant, most of us at least, on translations, which inevitably contain an element of interpretation. Some people mistakenly think that you can just read the Bible with no interpretation whatsoever. But actually, even the translation you're using has decided which words to use over others. And if you go back and read the Hebrew and Greek, you still have to make decisions about where to put punctuation and emphasis, which inevitably is going to be influenced by some of your own presuppositions. Well, isn't it possible? These are all questions I've asked over the years, by the way. I mean, isn't it possible for people to read the Bible also and not hear God's word? I've known people who think that if they quote a verse from the Bible at somebody, they've heard God's word and they've done their bit. But actually, I think sometimes we can hear the Bible and not hear God's word. Think about the believer yourself, maybe, who finds Bible reading dull and has lost sight of the one who speaks through its pages. Or the preacher who despairs of finding a message for the congregation in the given text for that day. The skeptic who knows the Bible really well but reads it as just ancient literature. Or maybe the scholar who can analyze words and syllables in detail but completely misses the message that they're designed to convey. Now, don't get me wrong, I believe it's quite possible for God to speak through the words of the Bible to people who don't believe. John Newton, famously, the man who wrote Amazing Grace and campaigned against the slave trade, began to hear God's word through scriptures that he'd known when he was a youth, which came back to him at a point in his life. But my point remains, reading the words on a page from the Bible or quoting verses is not the same as hearing the word of God. I guess that's where I part company with some Christians who seem to believe that the words of the Bible possess an inherent power of their own. There is a verse in Isaiah which says God's word will not return to him void, empty or fruitless. That's true. But I think the point remains that sometimes hurling slogans is all that people receive, not the word of God. Now, when we look through the scriptures, we see that, particularly the Old Testament, the expression word of God is used with reference to the law of God, particularly the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch. It's also referred to in terms of the utterances of the prophets who became to be recognized as those who spoke God's word because what they said came to be fulfilled, or because they were reminding people of the return to the covenant relationship God had put in place. In the New Testament, when we see that phrase, the word, it's often referring to the gospel message, the good news about Jesus. In other words, it's shorthand for the word of God in scripture. The word of God in scripture, a phrase I often find myself using. It seems to me there's a difference between describing scripture as the word of God and the words of God. We believe in the work of the Holy Spirit then and now. But that's not the same as saying that God specified exactly which words and phrases the writers of Scripture would use. It's what means they mean that matters the most. The actual words used are the tools to convey narrative, laws, prophetic messages, or whatever. We don't have an original, perfect, authoritative text, and even if we did, we'd be reliant on translations to understand it. The important thing is hearing the message that is here for ourselves today and recognizing who it is that is speaking to us. We need to be attentive to the biblical story if we're to understand the biblical words correctly. They connect to one another and they form a story. And by that, I don't mean a made-up story. I mean the kind of story that we're part of because of who we are, where we live, our nation's history and so on. When a little boy or girl comes home from school and starts telling you about what they've done that day, before long, you're hearing a story. And again, I don't mean a made-up one. They don't come back and spout abstract truths or just give you facts. They tell you how their day's gone and what's happened and so on. And in Scripture, we listen to the Word of God in a story which reveals who God is and shapes us. The Bible gathers together proverbs and commandments and letters, visions, case law, songs, prayers, genealogies, and all of these things into a story, and that story provides the context within which we must seek to understand and listen. Its authority is God-given because it's God's story that we find ourselves in. The Bible isn't just words about God. It reveals God to us. Because it's a testimony to what God has done and how his actions came to be understood. It's used by the Holy Spirit to speak into our lives and enable us to respond to God. And supremely, the Bible speaks to us of the truth, who is Jesus Christ, the Word of God incarnate. This is a helpful quote, I think, from William Barclay, the New Testament scholar my dad was a big fan of. Christianity is not founded on a printed book, but on a living person. But the fact remains that the only place in all the world where we get a first-hand account of that person and of his teaching is in the New Testament. The main purpose of the Bible, as I've said already, is to bring us to Christ and to show us how to live life with God and to express today what it means to be a people whose identity and existence is bound to the God who has revealed himself in and through the Bible. I believe the Bible is a key to a vibrant faith. I think I'd struggle to be anywhere in a church or community where the Bible wasn't taken seriously. I'll just say as an aside, it bothers me sometimes when we are dismissive of Christians in other traditions who we think don't take the Bible seriously, not least because they often take it far more seriously and read it an awful lot more than some of us do in the church circles I've moved in. But I believe the Bible is key to a vibrant faith. One person translated that passage or that verse in 2 Timothy where it says the Bible is inspired by God, or all scripture is inspired by God, as scripture is alive with the breath of God. I like that. Alive with the breath of God. Think about it. And this is the story we find ourselves in. Let me encourage you to join in. To read the Bible with that sense of community, that you are part of something bigger. Of those who've gone before us in the faith. Of the wider church that we're part of, as well as our own church here and now. Somebody said the Bible is like the family album. We read about all these people. We're part of their family. Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Rebecca and Jacob and Rachel. King David, yes, and King Saul. Not to mention Bathsheba. Moving on to the New Testament and Jesus' disciples. Peter, who used to put his foot in it and open it when he opened his mouth. I don't know anybody like that today, do you? Thomas, who struggled to believe that Jesus could really have risen from the dead. Saul, who was turned around and became Paul. Barnabas, who we were hearing about on Friday at the event with Jeff Lucas and Searchlight Theatre Company. A man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, who had a gift of encouragement. I'm in the same story as all those others. So are you, by faith. Join in and live right. The purpose given to us of Scripture is in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Let me read to you verses 14 to 17. The Apostle Paul writing to the young church leader Timothy. As for you, continue in the truths that you were taught and firmly believe. You know who your teachers were. And you remember that ever since you were a child, you have known the Holy Scriptures. He would have been referring to what we call the Old Testament. Which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching the truth, rebuking error, correcting faults, and giving instruction for right living so that the person who serves God may be fully qualified and equipped to do every kind of good deed. God's word in scripture enables us to live right. And it is also what helps us to be strong in our faith. Often in the Bible, God's will, his word and his ways are likened to food. In Deuteronomy, a verse quoted by Jesus when he was being tempted in the wilderness, Jesus says, human beings, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that God speaks. Elsewhere, it's likened to sweet honey that we can savor. And as we open our lives, our heart, our emotions, our minds and our actions to what God has revealed of himself in scripture, we'll be nourished spiritually and given strength for the journey. Join in, live right, be strong and seek God. I think it's so important that we embrace the point that the main purpose of the Bible is to help us live life with God. Psalm 119 is an extended meditation on the word of God, particularly again thinking there of the Old Testament law. And the writer says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Through scripture, we have a conversation with God. Our imaginations are fired, our perspectives changed, our values challenged, and we are changed to become more like Christ. And finally, open up. If you work for a company or an organization and they've got an instruction manual, or maybe you've got a car manual, sometimes people will refer to it as your Bible. And a place I used to work, there was what was known as the books of instruction. Paul probably remembers the same ones. And they would often say to me, oh, that's your Bible. But the Bible is not an instruction manual or an encyclopedia from which we get facts or extract abstract truths. It's a collection of writings, as I said, which together tell a story, God's story, a story in which we are invited to play a part. And the Holy Spirit continues to make this word live in our lives so that we can play our full part. If you know the story of The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe by C.S. Lewis, I'd actually liken the Bible in some ways to that wardrobe. It invites you in. Not so that you can stay there and looking at the wooden walls of the wardrobe, but so that through it you could enter out into an amazing life that God has for you. A story, as I said, that is higher and deeper and longer and wider than any of the other stories that we identify ourselves with and find ourselves part of. This is a more powerful and more important story even than the story of Donald Trump winning the United States presidential election. This is bigger and greater than the story of Brexit or the story of our country that we love, and even of those wars in which people gave their lives for our freedom, or of the 350 years that Bromsgrove Baptist Church has been in existence. And it's important to hold on to that big picture. I touched on this back in June. I looked back at my notes when I preached in June on Nehemiah chapter 8 about having a vision of being the people of God. That it is knowing who we are in Christ that enables us to live as God wants us to and be the people he's called us to be. And it's important to hold that big picture, because otherwise I think we can get bogged down in the kind of things that Christians do disagree about and also misuse the word of God in scripture itself. You know, Christians have and do disagree about all kinds of things. Creation and evolution, how you organize church, baptism, women in leadership, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, same-sex relationships, the end times, war, involvement in politics, and so on. It goes on. Let's not pretend that everybody sees it the same way. And sometimes you'll find people will pick out a verse from here or a passage from there to justify their viewpoint. People have justified apartheid, slavery, and the oppression of women by appealing to the Bible. Sticking a Bible verse on something doesn't make it biblical. What it means to be biblical is to have our thoughts and our actions shaped by the God who has revealed himself in Jesus Christ and speaks to us still through the Bible. God has revealed himself in creation and in history, supremely the story of the people of Israel, and finally and uniquely in Jesus Christ, the living word, the image of the invisible God, the complete expression of God. And it's because the Bible leads us to the God who's revealed himself in Jesus that we accept it as his inspired word. That's what makes it dynamic, alive with the breath of God. Not because the words have some power of their own, but because the Bible tells us what God has done, what God is like, and what God says. And we believe by the Holy Spirit that God speaks to us through this today. But our final authority is Jesus, not a book, a creed, or a basis of faith. And we believe it's in this person that God has fully spoken. Many Christians see the Bible as the final authority. You'll hear that said, the final authority in all matters of faith and conduct. Baptists tend to put it the other way around, in my experience. And that is that the final authority is Jesus Christ, which is actually what says in the Bible. The final authority is Jesus Christ, to whom the Bible witnesses. I hope it's come clear that I believe the Bible is foundational and pivotal and vital. It's the Spirit-inspired gift of God to his people. It's the place we come to hear his living word. But always we interpret it with the help of the Holy Spirit as a witness to the one who is the word of God in the fullest sense. The very purpose of this book is that we will encounter the word who is Jesus Christ. Jesus himself said something along those lines when he was talking to his opponents, those religious scholars and Pharisees who were critical of him and ultimately had him crucified. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, but they witness to me, and you refuse to come to me that you may have life. We need the whole Bible to understand Jesus properly, and we interpret the Bible properly when we read it in the light of Jesus. His birth, ministry, death, resurrection, and glory. Leslie Newbegin, the missionary and scholar, wrote some very helpful words in a book called Proper Confidence. I quoted from this back in June as well. I've just got a short snippet today. When we speak of the Bible as the Word of God, it is absolutely essential to hold in mind that way in which Jesus communicated his knowledge of the Father. He did not write a book which would have served forever as the unquestionable and irreformable statement of the truth about God, unlike some other religions, we might say. He formed a community of friends and shared his life with them. And so it is in the community of faith, the disciple-making community, that we share the life of Christ in order to live as a people defined by their relationship with God. It's in the community of faith, the disciple-making community, that we seek to hear his word and know his will and his ways as we read the scriptures together. And it's in the community of faith, the disciple-making community, that we're called to walk together, to watch out for one another, to learn together as we walk humbly before God. So let's go on seeking to be open to God through being church. Trusting, liberating, belonging, following, thanking, sharing, encountering, serving, living, giving, learning. Those are all the titles from the series that we've just been working through. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your words to us in Scripture. I pray that you take my many words and by your Spirit that you would lead us once again more closely to the living Word who is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For his sake we pray. Amen. Amen. Before we